Amen. Grace, grace. God, grace.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men."
Amen.
Then, looking in verse 3 of chapter 3, beginning of verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us,
Amen.
By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Our Savior,
Amen.
That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life."
Amen.
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 Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood,
Amen.
The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace."
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise
you.
Praise the Lord.
1 Peter, verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's voice, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you will not redeem any
trumpet,
and silver and gold for your vain conversation received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ,
thank you, Lord Jesus,
as of a lamb without blemish, without spot,
Amen.
Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, will be manifest in these last times for you."
Amen. Revelation 1:5.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord. "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood,
Amen.
And made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
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 Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
This chorus that we just got through singing has two phrases in it that are very important. It says, "My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone."
Amen.
And in Leviticus 16, we find a picture of that in the Day of Atonement. There were two goats that were involved in the atonement. Most people are not aware of the second goat, but let's read those verses in Leviticus 16 and 7, verse 7. Then say, "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Then skip down to verse 15. It says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is, for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall do it for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." Then skip down to verse 20. "And when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Now, this is really a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. In typology, we find that Christ is such a rich and marvelous Savior that one picture can't do it.
Amen.
And so there are literally hundreds of pictures.
Amen.
And in this particular day, one goat couldn't do the job.
That's right.
One goat had to be killed and his blood offered as a sacrifice to the Lord to cleanse the holy place. And the other goat had to be live in order that it might bear the sins of the people away. But our Lord Jesus fulfilled both of those aspects at the cross. He took our sins, and there on the cross, He offered Himself as a sacrifice. And all the verses we just got through listening to talk about the blood, the aspect of the blood, giving forgiveness and redemption and paying for our sins. But there was another aspect. He took our sins and bore them far away.
Amen.
The Bible says as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
You know, the first time I read that, or the first many times I read that, it didn't make much of an impression on me, because we're always talking about, you know, something being as far as the east is from the west. And then I read a comment, and I realized that the east from the west is not the same as the north from the south.
Right. Amen.
There's a vast
Amen.
Difference. Because if you go north, you go north long enough, and you'll be going south. North and south meet, but east and west never meet. You go east, and you go east for eternity,
Amen.
And you never go west. You just
right.
keep going east.
Amen.
And so what He's saying is simply this, that He bore our sins and iniquities away, and we'll never confront them again.
Amen.
We'll never
Amen.
Face our sins again,
Praise
because
God.
He was a live goat. And you know, the goat is a picture of the sinner. A lot of people don't understand why God used goats. Well, you see, Jesus Christ became a goat for our sake. Not only a goat, but a scapegoat. You know what a scapegoat is? You've probably been a scapegoat before. You've taken the blame when it was somebody else's fault. But Jesus took all the blame.
Amen.
And He had none at all. You know, there's not really any real scapegoat in this world. Because all of us are guilty. You know, my dad used to whip me times when I didn't think I needed it. But really what he told me is, you've missed so many, this is just to make up for something. But I tell you, Jesus Christ had no sin.
Amen.
Right.
Jesus never had an impure thought. And yet He took all of our sins upon Himself.
Amen.
He became literally a scapegoat for our sakes. And then He took our sins and He bore them away.
Amen.
Took them away. And it says where no man dwells. I tell you, no man is there where our sins are. No
Amen.
One. That's why it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation
Amen.
To them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, because you know, you can't condemn a man unless you have something to condemn him for. And all our sins are gone.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise
gone,
the Lord.
Gone, gone, we eat the same.
Praise the Lord.
All my sins are gone.
Amen.
And that's
Amen.
Exactly where they are. They're gone.
Amen.
Gone
Amen.
Forevermore.
Amen. Look at Luke chapter 22. You know, our Bible is divided up into two parts. Old Testament and New Testament. And I know some of you have heard me share this before, but I'm going to share it again. It's just such a blessing.
Amen.
You know, I'm sure that if anybody here hasn't heard it, they'll get blessed by it. And if anybody here has heard it, they'll get blessed by it too.
Amen.
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 Luke chapter 22, verse 15. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof. I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it. He gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. It's a very interesting thing. You know, we know what a testament is. And I'm sure you understand that a testament, or a last will and testament, maybe somebody heard it in that manner. A testament is something a man writes, or a woman writes, or someone writes, so that after their death, they can dispose of their goods accordingly, according to what they say. So, a testament is something that I write in order to assure the things that I have, my possessions, my things, to give to someone else after I die. And a testament is absolutely useless until you die. If I have a testament, a last will and testament, I can give anything I want to anybody I want so that after I die, that person will have all those things. Now, a testament is of value with respect to the message it contains. I could say when I'm 20 years old, say I'm 26 right now. I am 26, so we can say that. I'm 26, and I write out a testament. And I say I'm giving all of my earthly goods to my wife. Everything that I have, I'm giving my wife. That means my car, everything I have. So if somebody read that testament, they'd say, he loves his wife.
He's predicting provision of his wife. You can get a blessing out of the testament. You can read it and say, that's good, you know, I like that testament, that's good. And she can sit there and hold it, and she can read it and think, you know, this is a great testament, but it doesn't give her a thing.
That's right.
It doesn't give her one thing until I'm dead. Now, we find that the Bible is divided up into two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want you to think about this. God wrote a testament. He wrote a covenant. Long before Abraham was alive, there was no covenant except that small promise that a seed was going to come. And then Abraham came, and there was a greater promise, a greater covenant. And he swore to Abraham several things, and they call that his covenant. And then the fuller covenant came, that covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that the law came by Moses, and there came that covenant. And I'd like to read you about that old covenant, that Old Testament. Look at Galatians. Chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to know what that Old Testament is. What that Old Covenant is, so that you'll appreciate fully what I'm going to say here. It says in Galatians 3 verse 10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.
Amen.
How many times have you gone to someone and said, would you like to go to heaven? Yeah, well, what do you think you're doing? I've gone to somebody, I usually start out this way. I'd say, if you died, where do you think you'd go? They'd say, well, I don't know. I'd say, would you like to go to heaven? Yeah, I'd like to go to heaven. Well, what have you done to go to heaven? And they say, well, you know, I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm trying to do all that I can. And yet you can say, like someone said so aptly this morning, I believe it was, you can tell them clearly, do you keep the law? They say, well, I'm trying to do the law. I'm trying to keep the law. I'm trying. I believe in the Ten Commandments. Well, have you kept the Ten Commandments? No, nobody's kept the Ten Commandments. But it's not so much just that you haven't kept them. I mean, that's not the full story. Just to say, I haven't kept the Ten Commandments, that's not the whole story. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law to do them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Brethren, the Old Testament was written to curse us. The Old Testament was written to condemn us, to tell us that if you don't do everything written in the book, now I can just see. Oh, in the Old Testament, a lot of people, they'd read that law, they'd read that book, and some of them say, you know, they would rejoice in it. And I guess the only way they could rejoice in it is in hope or in faith of what God was going to do in the future. But those who read that law were cursed by it, condemned by it. They read the law, and it says all these things, and they know they failed. And all they can do is take this lamb up and give it in what they call the ceremonial law. They can give that lamb the atoning law, the expiatory law, whatever. I don't know exactly all the differences. That law where they have to do something in order to do it. This says that the Old Testament was a curse for us. Now I want to read, once again, in Luke 22, you don't have to turn there. It says, he says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood.
Amen.
Which is shed for you. And I want you to think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ was God. He was here on earth acting under the authority of God, and not just acting under the authority of God, acting with the person of God, the character of God. He was God. And if he had died 1 hour before he had said this thing, before he had done that new covenant, that new testament, then he would have died under the Old Testament,
true,
under the Old Covenant. And we would be under that Old Covenant still. And yet we know that he made this statement right here the very day before he died. That night, before he died. And they took that Passover awful early in order to get it over with, because the Passover was that next day. They took the Passover very early that morning. They took it, right after the evening, or else it was, you know, very late at night. It was right there as the Passover had started. They took that Passover and they ate it, and they drank the fruit of the vine. And he said, this cup is,
amen,
the New Testament,
amen,
in my
Amen. Amen.
And I don't know what the apostles... Now, he didn't explain what the New Testament was. He did not tell, okay, now all you apostles, want you to know that the New Testament includes this. He didn't write it all out. He just did like, say I already have my will written out, but several years later I come back to Cindy and I say, look, I wrote out another will. This is the new one. And I put it in the safe. She doesn't know what it says. She doesn't know what the new will is. She just knows there's a new one.
Amen.
And if that old will was nothing but a curse to her, then she would rejoice that there is a new one. She didn't understand it. Now all these disciples knew was that there is a New Testament. There is a new one. They don't know what it means. They don't know what it is. All they know is that there is a new one. And that old one is past. That old one is over. I'm telling you, that old one is absolutely worthless. Right. You can take it as a historical document and understand a few things about God's nature and His character, but you cannot take it as a valid document. It's not a legal document
right,
anymore.
Man.
It is once and for all over. Abolished, even the New Testament says. It's abolished. Yeah. It's done away.
Amen.
It is taken away. All these words are used by the Scriptures, speaking of the Old Testament. It is taken away because the new one always takes precedence. And I sometimes give this illustration, you know. I say, listen, and I'm talking to people that I met usually in Mexico, explain, now what do you think about this Old Testament? Are we going to say now that this Old Testament is absolutely worthless? That it has no bearing whatsoever on the case? And some of them say, oh yeah, it has to have some bearing. Because, you know, I'm telling you, it has no bearing whatsoever now. We are not under that curse anymore. We are not under that testament anymore. We're not under the law anymore, therefore we're not under the curse. Now I want you to read about the New Testament. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. There's a new covenant. There's a new covenant. Now the apostles didn't understand this new covenant. They didn't know what the new covenant had to do with. They did not understand all the things about this new covenant when Jesus said this is the New Testament. All they knew was from that night forward, if Jesus died, that He would die under a new covenant. And praise the Lord. He died the very next day. Sometimes I ask, you know, if you have an Old Testament that is, say, 60 years old. Let's say right now, I'm 26, I leave my car to Cindy, and I leave my house, which I don't have, but I leave my house to Tony, and I leave all my wardrobe to Bernie. She's real short of clothes, I know, and so I just give her all my wardrobe, and I leave my bank account to George because he's been a good friend, and I just do this. But then 60 years later, and all these people know what's written in that testament, 60 years later, I come up and I say, I'm going to write out a New Testament, and I write it out, and as soon as I write it out and sign it, and they look at it and they all know that I wrote it out and I signed it, being of sound mind, and I die. Right after I write it. Oh, I see George come up there when he reads it. He says, it says right there, it says, I'm not leaving George now. He'd say, oh, this thing ain't no good. You can't take this one. I don't believe we ought to accept this one. This one's just written the day before he died. Everyone would know that that's not true. That one's the good one. And he always said, well, look, I got this copy of the Old Testament, and this copy's good. Man, look, it was written and signed, and it's legal, it was perfectly proper, and everything. Look, I got this copy. He gave me a copy, and I know I get all his whatever I gave him. And yet, he would absolutely be wrong. He has nothing that he can receive from the Old Testament. Nothing. He can keep that document if he wants. He can read it over and over and think about how, and longingly think about how good of a friend I used to be to him. He can think about it and he can read it and understand a lot of things about my character. He can even read it and understand some things about the New Testament that I wrote. But as far as legality, only the new one accounts.
That's right.
Only the new one counts. Now we're going to find out that new one. It says, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, say the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts,
amen,
and in their minds will I write them,
amen,
and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Amen.
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 Praise you, Lord. You think about the New Testament. The
amen.
New covenant. What was the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant was do it. You got to do it or you're lost. Do it. You got to complete all the law. I talked to a man who thought, you know, serving the Sabbath. We ought to guard the Sabbath. And he used all sorts of verses to show me, even in the New Testament, how we ought to worship the Sabbath. I mean, we ought to worship on the Sabbath. And we ought to guard the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. That's the way it's in English. It's guard in Spanish. But you keep the Sabbath. He said, you ought to keep the Sabbath. And I said, okay, well, do you keep the Sabbath? Oh, yes. I said, you mean you never light a fire on the Sabbath? Well, he said, that's being a little technical. I said, it's being technical. He likes me. I said, you can't even pick up a stick. And this man happened to be downtown. I said, you can't even do what you're doing right here downtown on the Sabbath. This happened to be on the Sabbath, too. He was breaking the Sabbath and saying, oh, we ought to keep the Sabbath. And all those people out there saying, I believe in the Ten Commandments. They break the Ten Commandments. They never fulfill them. I mean, the Bible says they're cursed.
That's right.
Now, we think about the Pope John Paul II, who all the world thinks he's a great man. Maybe he is. I don't know how good a man he is. I don't know if he's never lied or stolen or cheated. I don't know anything about him as far as a person. And I know he speaks about peace and humanity and love. And I know he speaks against abortion. I know he does say some things that are pretty good. You know, I can't complain about some of the things he says. And I'm not against a lot of his ideals. But I'm telling you, if he has guarded all the law, if he has done every single thing down to the last tittle, but he misses that last tittle. Or he misses that last jot. And he does get a little bit mad at his ex-cardinal or somebody here right next to him, or this higher up over here, he gets a little bit upset at him, and he speaks an idle word. He speaks something where the law says that you are not supposed to let that get up control of you, where the law says that you are to be perfect, where the law says that you're not to break any part of it, where the law says that you cannot fail in one point, or you're counted guilty of all. I'm telling you, if he breaks one point, he's guilty of all the law, and he's cursed.
That's right.
Amen. Cursed, listen to this, cursed is everyone. Everyone, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written therein to do. Cursed is everyone. And bang, Jesus Christ, he says, I'm laying down my life. But hours, simply hours before he laid down his life, he took a cup. He took a piece of bread. And he said, this, I want you to know before I die. He never explained a thing about it that night. He said, this is the New Testament. In my life. This is the New Testament. Now, those apostles, they were sort of, you know, they didn't really understand. They couldn't jump up and shout about the New Testament. They didn't know a whole lot of things. There came the shouting later on. Later on, the New Testament, as far as exactly what it meant, was revealed to Paul. And Paul could shout and say, yeah, hallelujah, we got a New Testament. He could say, yeah, this is better. But back then, they didn't understand that. All they knew was that guy, that the Lord Jesus took that cup and said, this is the New Testament. And they did not realize, but that sealed the New Testament. It was done right then. And he died the next day. And let me ask you something. Let's say, just for example, that I wrote that New Testament and I died. Okay? Is it possible to change that New Testament?
No.
Can I change it? I'm dead. I have died. It becomes legal. The moment I die, whoever I left, all my things, let's say I left it to Brian. The moment I died, they immediately became Brian's. He might not have known about it. But they became his immediately. Right. Even if I could come back from the dead, they would not be my things because I died, made it legal, and they're all his. Even if I could come back from the dead. I'm telling you, what I'm saying is that New Testament became absolutely valid.
Amen.
Before I died, it was invalid. Legal, but invalid. And the moment I died, it became valid because it's upon death. But it becomes valid. And the moment I died, it became eternal. It became unchangeable. It became a one New Testament for all eternity. Let me say something. Some people say, well, if he can change it once, he can change it again. There's a difference. Because the first one he never died under. The second one he died and sealed it for all eternity. And here is that New Testament is that I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. He said, that's not good enough. He said, I'm not just going to give them the law to learn by and to condemn them. He says, but I'm going to write my law into their hearts. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put it in their minds. I'm going to make them so that they can fulfill it. And he said he did this for the purpose of fulfilling in us all righteousness.
Amen.
All righteousness is fulfilled in us through the Holy Spirit. He says, I am doing all this. And what the apostles did not realize is that when he held out that cup and said, this is the New Testament, my blood, they had reason to jump and shout and holler and say, praise the Lord for the New Testament. They didn't understand. But we do understand.
Amen.
And every time we come here, we're not just coming here to mourn over the Lord's death.
Right.
We don't come here just to think about the shame that he went through. Or the pain that he went through. We don't come here even just to think about a glorious resurrection and a victory. We come here to celebrate the death of the Old Testament. The abolishment of that old covenant whereby we were cursed.
Amen.
And we come here to rejoice that one day before Jesus Christ died, he said, this is the new.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm happy we got a New Testament.
Amen.
I'm happy I got a New Testament.
Amen.
I'm glad I can read all over the New Testament. I can start with Paul. Who was revealed, he said, this mystery. He was the one who was revealed. He said, nobody understood it before me, and I didn't get it from anybody.
That's right.
He said, I didn't hear it from nobody.
Amen.
Nobody told me anything about it. It was revealed to me. And he went to Peter, and he explained to him. Peter, he said, privately, because they had some reputation. I didn't want to cause a problem. He said, so I went to him privately, and I talked to him. And praise the Lord, they recognized that what he had was
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
They didn't know about the New Testament, but praise the Lord, Paul was revealed to Paul. And of all people, he could be the one who could say it, because he could say he had lived under the law as blameless as any man could live. And so when he threw away the law and counted it as dung, they had to listen. Because if the law is worth nothing to him, it certainly wasn't worth anything to me.
Amen.
And so he revealed that New Testament to Paul, and Paul took it to us, and when I read the New Testament, and I know the New Testament, all I got to do is contrast it to the old. And some people say, well, I believe the whole Bible. I don't think you ought to throw out any part of it. Well, I agree. All Scripture is profitable. I believe all Scripture is profitable, but not all Scripture is valid.
That's right.
Amen. Not all Scripture is valid. It's all profitable for reproof and doctrine and edification and exhortation. It's profitable for a lot of things, but it's not all valid. And when I read over there in the Old Testament where it says that if you do this, I'll curse you. If you do this, I'll break my covenant with you. I'll send in the hordes of people. I'll let the wrath of God fall upon my people. I don't have to be under that kind of a... Because there's a New Testament that he will not break. Yay! He cannot break it.
Amen.
He's already died. He sealed it for eternity. And now he has written his law into our hearts.
Amen.
He's given us his very thought. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, say the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. Not into their ears.
That's right.
But into their hearts.
Yes. Amen.
And in their minds will I write them. Praise the Lord. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Amen.
We are here to celebrate the New Testament.
Amen.
So let's celebrate the New Testament.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Sins and iniquities I'll remember no more.
Amen.
Let's sing redeemed.
Amen.
For today, we live under a new covenant.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we thank you that there at the cross, the old forever passed away.
Amen.
And Lord, that we are not standing today to be judged by the old law. Lord, we know that no man could ever keep that law, and Lord, we less than even those of the Old Testament. But Lord, we're so thankful tonight that Jesus Christ,
amen,
died in our place. Lord, that he gave us a new testament, a new covenant. Lord,
amen,
we're thankful tonight that we stand redeemed by the blood.
Amen.
Lord, we don't stand in our own righteousness,
amen,
but in the righteousness of him that is truly righteous.
Amen.
Oh, we praise you, Lord Jesus, for your marvelous grace.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Praise
you,
Lord.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for regarding our helpless estate and shedding your own blood for our soul. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
Amen.
Amen. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior.
Christ is Lord.
Thank God we the Lamb.
Amen.
Amen.
He taketh away the first, and he established the second.
Amen.
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 Thank you.
We're so thankful that one day we beheld the Lamb of God.
Amen.
That takes away the sin.
The new covenant is built on better promises.
Amen.
Established by an eternal life and eternal priesthood. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Lord, we're so thankful there's no more sacrificing for sin.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
It's done.
Amen.
Amen. It's done. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Lord. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Amen.
1:15, would you please? Mark chapter 15. Praise the Lord, the Old Testament was taken away.
Amen.
Amen.
Look at verses 37 and 38. That's a beautiful picture of that Old Testament being taken away. Mark 15, 37 and 38. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent away.
Amen.
The Old Testament was rent in two from top to bottom.
Amen.
There was an entrance into the Holy
Spirit. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. The verse that we all know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Amen.
Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it.
Thank
you. A symbol of his body being broken. So in the sacrifice that Jesus gave, we have entrance.
Amen.
Amen. Entrance into the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It was ripped from the top down to the bottom. God ripped that open.
Amen.
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 And praise the Lord Jesus.
Praise your holy name.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
Praise the Lamb, for He is worthy.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Why don't we sing that one? Praise the Lamb, for He is worthy.
34
in the second.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13. Certain verse shows out the strength and power of the law that we've heard about. And yet it also brings out a trait and characteristic about the Lord Jesus as we yesterday in the New Testament. Verse 13 says, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sins through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things that should not be done, and are guilty." Mm-hmm. You know, people say, I try to keep the Ten Commandments and they can listen. But you know, there's some things that we do that we don't even know about that are sin. And God says, He says, a sin through ignorance. And the power of the law is that it condemns us, and there's nothing we can do about it.
That's right.
I mean, we can strive and we can work, but I tell you what, there's some sins of ignorance that come in and condemn us.
That's right.
And we can guard against that which we can see. But we don't have any defense against that which we don't know about. And that which we can't see. So we're guilty. Ignorance is not bliss here.
Mm-hmm.
Ignorance condemns us.
Amen.
We're all condemned us. But yet, this brings out the completeness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. See, He not only took away the sins which we know about, but even in those ordinances which were against us, well, He took them away.
Amen.
We read that verse over in Hebrews. All iniquities are gone now. Not just the ones we know about and are the ones that are made manifest.
Amen.
Man, but the ones we have never even known about.
Thank you.
Amen. Are gone.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Now, we're not guilty.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Speaking of this new covenant in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 through the end of the chapter, it says this: "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation,
Amen.
Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul,
Amen.
And sure and steadfast, which endureth, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever,
Amen.
After the order of Melchizedek."
Amen.
Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but under the Old Testament, there was a priest that entered into the veil for the people, a representative of the people, a forerunner of the people who went into there. And according to Josephus, he had bells around the bottom of his robe, and they tied a rope on his foot. And if he went in and their sacrifice wasn't accepted by God and he was killed, the bell stopped jingling and they dragged him out. There was a chance of failure because he was sinful. A sinful man went in before the mercy seat of God and sprinkled the blood.
That's right.
But you see, we have a perfect one.
Amen.
One after the order of Melchizedek, who was a priest before the law.
Yes.
A man who stood up in front of God, a priest of God before the law, outside of the law. And this man, Jesus Christ, after that same order, a sinless man, went in before the mercy seat of God.
Amen.
No chance of rejection. Went in our forerunner before us.
Amen.
And a little later on it says, that gives us boldness to enter into that veil there.
Amen.
And it says, this is a hope,
Amen.
An anchor, steadfast, sure for the hope,
Amen.
For the soul.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Forerunner, that means we go in afterwards.
Amen.
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 It's here in Hebrews 7, and chapter...
verse.
Verse 14, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood.
Amen.
And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of the endless life."
Amen.
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 Amen. A priest forever.
Amen. Amen.
Forever.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. He is worthy. Amen. Praise your holy name.
Thank you.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Look at verse 19 of chapter 7.
Amen.
I was reading this when Joe was reading when he got through. It says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, yeah, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Yeah. The law made nothing perfect. The law was a curse to us. The bringing in of a better hope, Jesus Christ.
Amen. There is therefore no condemnation.
Amen.
Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, I was just thinking the other day about Melchizedek, and there's only, I think, two verses in the Old Testament concerning Melchizedek, and there's 5, 6, and 7, and I think chapter, when I get through 7, three chapters are devoted to Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews. I'm just thinking about how much richer the New Testament is than the Old Testament. Paul takes a man who is almost obscure, and he explains things and tells us things that are just marvelous. Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking, you know, how much richer is what God given to us today than what he gave back then. Just took two simple little verses in the Old Testament and exploded them into what we know today as a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. This unchangeable priesthood. And as Billy preaches so many times, you know, this priest is not like the priest that we have today, because this priest doesn't offer the same sacrifices day after day.
Amen.
But having offered one sacrifice for all, he's forever set down at the right hand of God. And I was just thinking about the beautiful picture of Melchizedek as a man without father and mother, without beginning of days and end of life. And that's our Lord Jesus. But I just think about how rich the New Testament is, really. You know, we don't really appreciate it. We come to this Lord's Table meeting so many times, and it's just sort of a matter-of-fact thing, you know. But brothers, listen, if we were sitting here this evening, and we had all of us were relatives of some rich man, that Rockefeller or somebody, and we was waiting for that Testament to be read, I tell you, we'd be excited, wouldn't we? We'd be sitting there on the edge of our seat, wondering what we were going to get. I tell you what, we got better than anybody ever did.
Amen.
Left in there. And we ought to be excited about it. We ought to be excited about it.
Amen.
I tell you, we have a marvelous, glorious Lord.
Amen.
And what he left us ought to cause us to be excited.
Amen.
Sing a song, you know, get excited and go get all excited and go tell about it. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Not only is he Lord, but he's made us kings and priests with him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
205.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Verse 9, and he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now the will is Old Testament.
Amen.
Take away the place that he may establish the Sabbath.
Hallelujah.
He's done what God wants him to do.
Amen.
By the which will shall sanctify through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Hallelujah.
That would be repeated. He's done it and finished.
Amen.
Amen.
Now every priest stands daily ministering, offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. Mm. But this man has the offer one sacrifice for sin. Will never sit down right now. Verse 14. By one offering he has perfected forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
We are sanctified.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Bless the salvation.
Amen. Once for all.
Amen. He said, for his offering.
God being true never made a liar. I'd like to say just a little more about that. Let's read the first four verses of chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And then Paul's statement, God forbid. You know, when Paul says God forbid, you better mark it down. That's pretty important. You know, there's a lot of arguments going around, and Paul uses some of these arguments, and then he says simply, God forbid, which means simply, never. It could never be that way. God forbid, yet let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, God is justified in what he says, and God is going to be the overcomer. God's going to overcome all of this other stuff that's going around in the name of religion. And there's a lot of things we need to get straight in our own thinking. Those of us that are saved still have some problems in dealing with others. And look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Paul says that God be true and every man a liar. And then he says in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now, Paul is talking about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And he says, are we any better than they? Now, the basis of our being saved has nothing to do with whether we're good or whether we're not good. Forever God has settled that, because in these first three chapters of Genesis, Romans, he clearly shows that all of us are the same. There's not any difference.
Amen.
Between
Amen.
Jew and Greek, between the wise and the unwise, every one of us have come to the same position before God, and that is lost and condemned. And yet there persists still in the mind of some this idea that some are better than others. And some of us have the idea that God could save some easier than he could save others. You know, I thought of myself, you know, in fact, I've even made the statement in just recent months, that, you know, if that person were to get saved, I would really just jump high. Well, why would I jump high? Because I thought, well, he'll never make it. And I was saying in my mind, my own thinking, you know, that some have a more difficult time before God of being saved than others, and that's because of their condition. And yet Paul says here, is there any difference? Not a bit of difference in the world. I'd like to just share this with you. One of those that I spoke of that concerning has been one of the ones that's been saved and seems to really be growing in the Lord. The last, the last 3 or 4 weeks, he has been one of the only two that showed up for Bible study. But he was in a miserable condition. The first night I saw him, I thought, you know, that wretch, if he ever gets saved, it'll be better than Paul's salvation. I mean, it was awful, really. It was tragic. And since then, I've come to know him and love him. And even some of the things he's told me since then has made me even marvel even more than that about this man. But anyway, there's not any difference, regardless of the outward appearance, regardless of how we perceive someone, before God, all of us are the same. We need to remember that in our own relationship with God. You know, we're not chosen because of anything of ourselves.
That's right.
We don't understand why we're saved, but it's not because we're better than somebody else.
Amen.
Then it says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, this is another error. Some people think that there are some that are good. You hear people talking about he's a good man. Well, I realize that for some people, that's just a sort of a generality. But with others, there really is this thinking that some are good. And the Bible says there is none good. There is none righteous, no, not one. Then he goes on and says, 11, there's not even that any that understand. We ought to not be too surprised when people don't get saved. We preach the gospel to hundreds of people, and the people that make professions of faith are so few. And of those that make professions of faith, we whittle them down some more, and those that really get saved are even fewer. But that oughtn't to be any surprise to us, because it says none understand.
Right.
None understand. You know, I try to make the plan of salvation so simple that a child can understand. And yet I've talked to people that have all kinds of understanding and wisdom and intelligence, and they just don't understand. You see, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God.
Right. Yes.
And you can draw pictures and you can make the illustration simple, and yet he just doesn't understand. Well, it says none understand. And then in 11, there's another statement. Now, remember what we said, let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
You know, you hear people talking about all the time about, boy, you know, he's seeking for God. Well, that may be true only in the sense of if God is drawing him. If God is drawing him, he may be seeking for whoever it is that's drawing him. But in the heart of every natural man is a hatred and an animosity towards God.
Right.
And no man seeketh after God.
Amen.
I've used the illustration about a man that's trying to break in to a business, to burglarize. If he heard a policeman coming, he would never run over and announce himself and say, I'm so glad you're here. If you heard the policeman coming, you run the other way. And that's what men do to God. Mm-hmm. Men are not seeking after God, and we have to realize that.
Amen.
We have to recognize that if men are going to be saved, we're going to have to go after them.
Amen.
You know, when I was a young preacher, I used to have the idea, if you just build a church, well, people would come and get saved, you know. It's kind of like a theater, you know. You just build a theater and people come. Well, I thought I had the same idea about a church building. And boy, we proved that wrong, haven't we? We proved that wrong. I tell you what, if building a building would get people saved, if just having meetings would get people saved, we would have a lot of people saved.
Sure.
But that's not what happens, because none seek after God. Then verse 12, it says, they are gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now the Bible says that all men are unprofitable. And we have the idea, somehow still within us, that some men are profitable to God, or would be profitable. Mm-hmm. That's right. You've heard the sermon on the clay. Can you imagine somebody say, boy, wouldn't that clay be great? Wouldn't that piece of clay be great? Well, what would be so great about it? Listen, clay is clay. And we fail to remember sometimes that all men are the same before God, that are all unprofitable. If there's any profit in any of us, it's not us, but it's a man who's using the clay. It's the pot. It's not the clay. Well, those are some things. But then look over to verse 23. And this is, let's look at verse 20. There's some fantastic statements, and all of them go contrary to modern thinking. Maybe not just modern, maybe to all thinking. I'm not so sure about in the past, but I know in the age in which I live, all of this goes contrary to the thought of the modern man. But verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We've already heard several statements on this, but this is a statement that God has made, and God has proven every man's a liar. If a man could keep all of the law, he would still not be justified.
Right.
Therefore, no man is justified by the law.
Amen.
It's impossible to be justified by the law. Now, whether you think you can or not, you need to argue with God about that, because he said it's not so. Then verse 23, he sums it all up by saying, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I used to think that the worst thing about this verse 23 was that all have sinned.
Mm.
But the worst thing isn't that. The worst thing is that we've all come short of God's glory.
That's right. Mm.
You know the word sin, and I'm not, I don't know anything at all about Greek. Linda probably knows more than I do, and he doesn't know much. But I understand that sin comes from a word that means to miss the mark.
Mm.
To miss the mark. And you know, the sad thing about mankind is we've missed the mark. We have not been what God wants us to be.
Amen.
We are, in Spanish, it's even better than it is in English. It says in Spanish that we are destitute of the glory of God.
Right.
You know what a destitute person is? A person doesn't have anything. He's the guy that sits on the corner with a tin cup in his hand, you know. And that's a picture of all mankind. He's destitute of the glory of God.
Amen.
Regardless of his position, regardless of his fame and popularity, and anything else, before God, he's destitute.
Right.
Well, the first part, that says that all have sinned. And you know, I still find people that argue with that. I still find people that want to make man something less than a sinner.
Right.
And you know, it's important that we get this down. I've spoken about this a number of times, but there's still people that still don't, I think, don't realize how important it is that we recognize that man is lost not because of what he does, but because of what he is.
Mm-hmm.
Man is a sinner. All men need to be saved. It doesn't make any difference whether a man has done all kinds of terrible things or not. It doesn't make any difference how far short he's fallen from keeping the law. It simply means that man, because of who he is lost and undone and under the wrath and condemnation of God. And we need to remember that everyone we meet, every single person we meet, needs to be saved, because all have sinned. All have sinned. Now, how is that possible? Well, if you look over in the 5th chapter of Romans, Paul tells how that's so. Verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now remember, these are pretty inclusive statements. And Paul is saying here that when Adam sinned, that his sin passed upon all men. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as a free gift, for through the offense of the one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, we are by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is a gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now look what it says again over in chapter 3. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that is a fact, a statement that God has made, and regardless of what all of the people of this world think, if they were all to line up and all vote, and all vote against God, it would still be true.
Amen.
And all have sinned.
Right.
All have sinned. All are under the righteous judgment of God. God is a righteous judge, and He would not condemn a man unless he deserved to be condemned. And the Bible says that all are condemned. Now, Paul in his argument says it's very easy to show this. He says the wages of sin is death. Now, since all men die, that means that all men must be sinners.
Amen. Amen.
All men must be sinners. Now, that's not too hard to figure out, is it? You know, if the result of doing this and this is this, and this happened, then you must have done this and this.
Yeah.
That's
right. Amen.
And so Paul says that since all men die, that means that all are sinners. But then he says, you know, it's not because they've broken the law. He said because between Adam and Moses, he said men died continually and there wasn't any law to break. Mm-hmm. Well, why did they die? They died because they were sinners. And they were sinners not because of what they did, but because of who they were.
Right.
Being born to Adam automatically made them sinners.
Right.
Amen. I know that most of you have heard my illustration about the apple tree, but it's my best one about this.
It's a good one.
You know, I talk to people all the time, and I try to make it simple, really, so that they can, if the Lord is speaking to them, so they can get a grasp of what I'm saying. So I ask them, if I plant an apple tree, what is that apple tree before it bears apples? Well, you know, they have to say it's an apple tree. I said, well, even before it has apples, it's an apple tree. That's right. Now, friend, before a child sins, he's a sinner. He doesn't suddenly one day become a sinner because he does something bad. He does something bad because he's a sinner. And the same with an apple tree. An apple tree doesn't just suddenly one day produce apples. It produces apples simply because it has the roots of an apple tree.
Amen.
And it can't produce anything except apples.
Amen.
I've never seen a child do anything except that which is wrong.
Right.
You stay around here, we stay at the church, you know, while we're here. You stay here very long with all these missionary kids and you find out.
Amen.
Even missionary kids are full of the devil. That's right. They do things, I tell you, you can't believe it sometimes. Well, the reason simply is that they're just like their mommies and daddies.
Right.
Amen.
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 Just like their grandpas and grandmas.
Amen. Amen.
But you know, we need to get this down. Really get it down, because we're facing people all the time who don't believe this. And we need to be clear ourselves so that when we deal with people, we don't have to convict them of murder or adultery in order to get them saved.
That's right.
Because people tell you all the time, I've never done anything real bad.
Yeah,
that's right. Big deal. So what?
Yeah.
You know, a thorn tree is a thorn tree,
right,
even if it doesn't have any thorns on it. You give it a little while, it'll have thorns on it.
Amen.
But we need to recognize that. But you know, that's not the main reason. The main reason is we need to realize that so we can tell them how to get saved. You know, there are not very many missionaries that know how to tell people to get saved.
That's right.
Dang. They're down there preaching everything under the sun except the grace of God. And the reason they are because they don't know themselves. They're not clear themselves all about it. You see, if men are lost because of what they do, then men have to get saved by what they do. But if men are lost because of what another did, then he can get saved because of what another did.
Right.
Amen. The basis of our being lost is because of Adam, But the basis of our being saved is because of Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, we need to realize. We need to get that down deep into us. So that when we deal with people, we can deal with such things as a law. We can deal with such things as good works. Because if we don't, then we're going to get all boggled up in what they're talking about. We need to go quick, right to the point. Just like Jesus did with Nicodemus. You know, he didn't get all involved in all that other stuff that Nicodemus wants to talk about. He's a Nicodemus. You need to get born again.
Amen.
Well, you can get bogged down in all of his religious talk if you want to, but he'll never get saved until you explain to him why he's lost and how he can get saved.
Amen.
The basis of both. So you know, don't you look now at verse 24. You see, if verse 23 is true, then verse 24 is true.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
If God said verse 23 and it's true, just because he said it, then verse 24 must be true. Also because he said it. It says, being justified freely by his grace.
Amen.
Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, all the way through, amen, you find the same principle in other words, in other terms. But what he's saying simply is this, that we are lost, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God because of Adam, but we're justified freely by grace through Christ.
Amen.
Now the verse that sums that up very, very simply is 1 Corinthians 15:22. And Adam all died, and in Christ all are made alive.
Amen.
And I try to make it simple. Like I said, the other day I was talking to a family, and I said, you know, it's just so simple, let me put it this way. If it was a rainstorm outside, I could say very simply, those outside are getting wet and those inside are staying dry. Isn't that simple? If you're outside, you're getting wet. Now, why are they getting wet? Because they're bad? Nah, they better be bad as where they are. If they're outside, they're going to get wet. And if they're inside, they're going to be dry. Why? Because they're doing the right things? No, because they're inside.
Amen.
And that's all it says. If you're in Adam, you're a dead man.
Amen.
Under the wrath and righteous judgment of God. But if you're in Christ, you're safe from the storm.
Amen.
You're safe. I tell you, it can rain all it wants to rain. The storms can blow. But they'll never touch us because we're in Christ. And we need to remember that. God is true and every man's a liar. And you know, just that's almost true, every man's a liar. You don't find many men telling the truth, do you? You don't find many men preaching that. You don't find many men that believe that it's free, that it's by grace, and only by grace, through faith, that men are saved. And that's once for all. You know, so many people, and I never have figured this one out, how you can get saved by grace and then get lost by works.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's been hard to figure out, you know. And some of the people believe you got to be baptized to get saved, but then you fall from grace and you don't get baptized again to get saved again. I never have figured that out. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But I don't have to understand. I just have to understand two things. That is that men are lost because of Adam, and that men are saved because of what Christ has done. In Adam all died, but in Christ all are made alive.
Amen. Amen.
Now, listen, that's glorious. And that's what this table is all about tonight.
Amen.
In Christ. And he's paid the price.
Amen.
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 Saint number 211. You know, the garden is scriptural. Amen. The garden is godly.
Amen.
You know, I think back to the Garden of Eden. You know, and I actually what I'm going to give you is just some thoughts. I've been doing some reading out of the Song of Solomon. And I've been working on it for a couple of months, you know, keeping it saved up for the meeting, you know. And I got about 35 pages of notes. No sermon. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to present some of the thoughts that I've had.
Amen.
I won't go through the 35 pages.
Amen.
Amen. That'll keep you up.
Amen.
But anyway, you know, when I think back to the Garden of Eden, I think of a pleasant place. You know, when I think of gardens, now I'm sure that each of us, according to our experience, think of different things. You know, we may have been to places in the world where we saw beautiful oriental gardens, you know, or you may see yourself in a mountainside somewhere, or perhaps you've been in West Europe where they have beautiful palace gardens. But regardless, you know, you could think of yourself being in the Garden of Eden, you know we're in a good place. And a very sensual place. You know, it probably appealed to all the senses that we had. If you could see yourself walking down a garden path, you know, with the lush foliage on each side and the greenery, you know, and you may break out into a little open space, maybe with a little brook running, and you step out, all of a sudden, maybe you can smell some of the aroma from the flowers as the fresh wind blows, you know. You may walk over and sit down, and you put your hand down in the water, and it's nice and cool, you know, and the breeze comes through, and you touch some of the things, and it's like it's cool, and then you, what else? Maybe you pick some fruit
That's not Amen. You're walking down
Amen.
The dark path.
Amen.
That's good. Have you ever been in an orchard or ever had a fruit tree? Have you ever picked fruit
Amen.
Right off the tree? It's good. We used to have 10 acres of peach tree. Every June, I used to pray for a broken leg. So I went ahead and got there and picked some fruit. That was the bad part. But the good part was when I could just go out there on my own and eat what I wanted, you know? I could pick it if I wanted just a little bit green for the tang or just so big and ripe and juicy. It was just, when you took a bite, it was like turning on the faucet, you know? Just
Amen.
Run, you know? And it was good. Amen. And you lay down there, you know, after you eat, you know, you can hear the, you know, the breeze up in the trees, you know, and I can hear the water, you know, rustling, and maybe some birds. And remember, we're in the Garden of Eden here. We're in a place that's not cursed.
Right.
You don't have to worry about ants running off with your peanut butter. You don't have to worry about bringing in the off, you know, spraying the off so you don't smell anything else now except the off. You know, there's no more peanut. You don't have to worry about stickers and thorns or seed, you know. And even if you're not, you know, if you get into some bull nettle or some poison ivy or poison oak, you can still find yourself in trouble if you going underneath the riverbanks down here in the South Texas area. And you don't have to worry about, you know, traffic noise, you know, people honking their horns and stuff like that and mad and angry at each other. You don't have to worry about guys walking by with, you know, cassette players on 85. You don't have to worry about rude beer drinkers, you know, making house. I know Linda said one time that they were out in a park and some people were giving them a rough time. Well, you don't have to worry about those type of things.
That's right.
In the Lord's garden.
Amen.
That's more or less of a utopian existence. And you know, there's been a lot of things that have taken place in gardens of Scripture. It seems to be a very important place. Man's first home was in the garden.
Amen.
And when man first walked and talked in that fellowship with God, it was in the garden.
Amen.
And if you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day.
Amen.
And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who has told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to be with thee, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You know, there's something else that happened in this garden. That's where man first sinned. Right there in the garden. And as a matter of fact, the garden was the first place man was ever thrown out.
Amen.
Man was barred from this garden. You know? And he was barred in such a way that he was unable to get back in. There was some fiery swords that put in the gate and turned every which way there. And man's fellowship and his walk with God were broken at that time. And that's why even if you go to the mountain gardens now, or to your Oriental garden, even your palace garden, you better watch where you put your feet. You know, even out here on church ground, you better watch where you're standing. You know? If you're standing in an at bed, you're going to find out real quick. Yeah, you got to worry about those mosquitoes, you know. But in the summer, you know, swatting, beating, you know, and maybe it might be worthwhile to give up the fresh air for some of that spraying off, you know, other than fighting off them mosquitoes. And you do have to worry about stickers and thorns, and you do have to worry about allergies and poisons and stuff like that. And yeah, you really have to worry about the traffic noise. If you've ever been out to Brackenridge Park, you know, people get frustrated and hollering at each other about rush hour time, and it can get pretty noisy. And cassette player, you know, you know, you know, rock and roll music kills plants. And it's terribly brutal. It can kill plants. I think I'll be able to work that some way they can keep that out of the park there. You know, I don't know. You do have to worry about, yeah, those blue beer drinkers, you know, blaspheming God's name and making it a hard time. You gotta worry about those things, because now the earth, as well as man, has been stained with sin and it's corrupt.
Yeah.
You know, but there's some other things that happened in the garden, because in the garden, that place where man sinned, was the first place that Jesus Christ, his coming, his atonement, was ever possible.
That's right.
Amen.
Right there. And you know, it figures, even so, that when Christ was betrayed, he was betrayed in the garden.
Right.
And when they pulled his body down off the cross, and they put him in that virgin sepulchre in the garden, and there he was buried. Of course, he rose there in that garden.
Amen.
In the first place he ever appeared to man after his resurrection, again,
in the garden.
Amen.
Amen.
And you'll turn there to John chapter
20. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
John chapter 20, verse 11. Appeared to man, I guess I should actually appear to Mary first. You know, right. It says in verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And see, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet. For the body of Jesus was laid. And he said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? He said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw that Jesus was standing, and knew not what it was, knew that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is the same master. You know, let me press on before I say that it's just a little interesting note here in verse 15. I know I've shared this with a couple of you, is that here we have on the resurrection day, we have the crucified Christ, newly risen from the depths of hell, you know. First appears to man to present the atonement. And Mary mistakes you for the gardener. I would have admitted it if I was Mary. Oh, I thought you were the gardener. I've had the funny people right there. But anyway, I think right here, the first picture and message that I want to pull out of my text. And if you will, please go with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I don't know how many messages there are in this chapter. At least about three or four of them. But in verse 1, I found at least about three out of the four. Well, the problem I had with that 35 verses, I got about eight I wanted to talk on. I got 35 pages on verse 1. I said, time to regroup. But anyway, it starts here in verse 1. And it says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse.
Amen.
I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved.
Amen.
I'm coming to my garden, says the Lord. You know, the Lord is once again in the garden.
Amen.
After 4,000 years, he's inviting man back in. And he's not just inviting him back in, he's inviting him back in into that relationship which he first had with Adam at home. At one with, not separated, but at one with God. And even to us, it's not just 4,000, but 6,000 years later.
Amen.
2,000 years after Christ opened that gate of the garden, he's calling to us to come into the garden.
Amen.
And his presentation, you know, I didn't know what to call it. I didn't know what to call his call. Was it an invitation into the garden? Was it a call, a message? And I didn't see that. I saw it more, perhaps, as a plea, as we develop. Look at some of the things that he calls the church. And I believe eventually we'll get into this, but this is what he's talking to. He's actually talking to the church. But look what he says. He says, in verse 1, my sister and my spouse and old friends and old beloved. Then he goes on down in verse 2 and he says, my love, my dove, my undefined.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Of Christ, you know. Open to me, he says in verse 2.
Beautiful.
Come to me. Back in verse 1, eat, drink, yea, drink abundantly.
Amen.
What a mess.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus, after such a long stillness, after those thousands of years, what a message presented to man from the lips of a crucified Christ, the resurrected Savior. I'm coming to my garden, it's the Lord's garden. And you know, we talked about the garden at the first, and it was a pretty sensual garden. We talked about the senses, as in the physical senses, and seeing a touch. But you know, the garden that the Lord is offering to us now is a little bit more than that. The garden of spirit and truth.
Amen.
You know, because of the righteousness of Christ, we now have visions of some things that we never had visions of before. Peace and joy. Amen. We didn't have without Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
You know, and through Christ's example, we have these sweet-smelling savors of temperance and meekness of spirit before God. And through the knowledge of Christ, we can reach out and we can touch. And we can touch in love.
Amen.
And in gentleness.
Amen.
And with long-suffering.
Amen.
Through the work of Jesus, we can taste of the goodness of God. How sweet He is. And through the gospel of Christ, we can hear and believe. By which faith we finally, once again, do gain access into that garden. And what a better garden it is than any physical garden you could ever find here on earth.
Amen.
Well, right after that statement of, I'm in the garden again, he presents three things very quickly. And that's, I've gathered my myrrh with my spice, I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Three things there. You know, the Lord doesn't just put things in the Bible for grins. Those things have a meaning.
That's right.
They're there for a reason. Now, I'm going to present to you what those three things mean to me. Now, they may not mean that to you. And if you have some light on some of them, please share it with me. Because some of them, I had to search pretty long and hard for them. Still might be on a little thin ice, okay? But I'm going to tell you what they mean to me. Well, I saw the myrrh with my spice, and I saw that as a, as more or less, or a prophecy, or a type, or a prediction of Christ's death. You know,
right.
Myrrh has been associated with death throughout the scriptures, and if you'll remember, at the foot of the cross, when they were taking that, Nicodemus was there, and he had about 100-pound weight of myrrh.
Mm-hmm.
So I see there, perhaps, a picture of the death of Christ. Then he goes on and he speaks about, I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. Well, I had some problems with this one, but let me just say that I believe that that's a picture of God manifest in the flesh. I think it's a picture of the flesh being the embodiment of the essence of God, which is a sweetness. You know, a honeycomb, if you've ever eaten it in and of itself, it has no sweetness. It's just beeswax. But the honey, that gives it sweetness.
Amen.
Now let me give you an example, let's say, from the scriptures, the word of God. I believe that this is a type of honeycomb. This is a type of beeswax. It is a type of physical structure in which to embody something that's sweet.
Amen.
Let me read you this. Shall be for call be whosoever name upon shall be Lord saved us. Not very many amens out of that.
You lost us.
How about this? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen. That was Romans 10:13. Now what I did is I scrambled that physical embodiment in the first presentation proof.
Mm-hmm.
There was no sweetness in the physical words in and of themselves.
That's right.
But once they embodied the living word, they became sweet.
Amen.
Well, even so, I think, when I see Christ, God manifest in the flesh, you know, I know the essence of the Godhead He contains, He becomes sweet. I think a lot of problems people have when they view Jesus Christ and they don't see Him as something important is because they don't see the essence of God in Him. They come here and they stand at the table and they, what are you doing? Huh? Well, we got a Washington's birthday every year, you know, we just got a Martin Luther King birthday or day of the year or whatever, and well, I guess it's just another tribute to another great man. And so,
right?
It ain't so. They've missed the sin.
Amen.
They've missed the deity of Christ. They've missed His person.
Amen.
They don't know who He is.
That's right.
He's God.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
He goes on to say, "I have drunk my wine with my milk." But if I recall correctly, I think Jacob, when he was blessing his son. When he was blessing Judah, was talking about his eyes would be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. I didn't know quite what to do with this. I went back and I looked at that, and I think that this is probably a picture of Christ's victory. In a sense that his work is not barren and that it's not unfruitful. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. I believe this is the key to my understanding, or at least the key to my what I thought he was saying here. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And this is what I saw, and that Jesus had a vineyard, or he had actually done a work in which there was fruit being reaped. Okay? Yeah. And if I was to apply that to the church, which is where I think Song of Solomon chapter 5 is directed, I'm drawn to the idea that we are his husband. We are his flock. And yes, we are his fruit.
Sounds good to me.
Amen.
You know, it also goes on to say that he is the first fruits.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And he's the first fruits. We're soon to follow if you're part of the church. You're soon to be part of that fruit also.
Amen.
So Christ has come into the garden and opened it back up to man. He died for you. He took on the nature of man. Let me go to one last place. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I saw the fruits. I saw his victory. I saw Jesus being the propitiation of the sins of the world, of being the payment for my sin. Yeah. So what I see, just those three things, the message I got from those was that one, Jesus Christ was going to die. Two, he was going to die as a man. And three, that he was going to be victorious in his death.
Amen.
But I saw one more lesson, or one more message, if you will, in verse 1. And it was, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink.
Amen.
O beloved.
Amen.
You
know, praise the Lord.
I couldn't help thinking of old John chapter 6.
Amen.
That's good. Turn over. I talked about this not too long ago. The Lord laid it on my heart. Working out there, going to school out there at Our Lady Lake College, and I have opportunity to use it sometimes.
Yes, you do.
And I just saw the echo of John 6 here. And in verse 53 it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed.
Amen.
He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And I tell you, when you feast on the Lord, you feasted well. Because back in verse 35 it says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Praise the Lord.
But unless you be misled by a blind teacher, or a teacher ready to scratch some itching ears, all right? Pay attention to the rest of the chapter, because down in verse 63 it says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
You want to partake of the blood and you want to partake of the body of Jesus Christ, you better go back and read the chapter. And just like it says in verse 29 and 35 and 40 and 47, believe on him,
amen.
Jesus, on whom he has sent. God the Father has sent him.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, message of Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. The atonement has been made. We're at one with God. The opportunity is there. God and man can once again meet and fellowship in the garden of the Lord. Atonement has been made by Jesus Christ. God has provided himself a lamb, an acceptable sacrifice for Adam's sin. Not only has there been a reconciliation with God, but I saw something more. I saw something that was eternal. I saw eternal life. And I saw eternal assurance. And I saw eternal security. Some things that Adam didn't have, I have.
Amen.
That's right. You know, I went on, and I wanted to stop there. I didn't know if I should or not. But I pressed on, you know. Amen. Because that's all, at least one more message in Song of Solomon, chapter 5.
Amen.
Let me read the rest of the chapter. Starting at verse 2. I sleep, but my heart wakes. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile it? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. My bowels moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. My fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the locks. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. The first thing I want to do is look at the position and the state of the church. You know what an exalted position we're in? First of all, let me say that we belong to God. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus Christ uses the word mine, M-Y, mine, 15 times.
Amen.
For everything, it's mine.
Amen.
It's nobody else. Amen. We belong to Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
He describes sister, spouse, friend, beloved, my love, my dove, my undefiled.
Amen.
Oh, that's a sermon.
That's good.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
What a position. We seem to hold a position that's esteemed in God's Son. We seem to have His respect. And what's more, we seem to have the heart of God. Seem to have his heart, to touch his heart, more than just some creator looking down on an anthill that he's made, but a relationship between the hearts.
Amen.
I saw something peculiar in that type of relationship, and I saw it and began at the beginning of verse 2. This glorious church says, I sleep. Church doing sleep. Verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I washed my feet. How shall I defile it? This church has gone to bed, sleeping, and it's put off its coat. It's prepared itself. It's washed its feet. It's nice and clean now, undefiled. And now it doesn't want to get up and go to the door where the master is knocking, where the master is called. Laziness, perhaps lukewarmness would be a better word.
Yeah.
How can it be for people that have been atoned, for people that have been reconciled by the grace of God with Jesus standing, pleading at the door, but they don't want to get out of bed and go, amen? How incredible that now at last, after all these thousands of years, and after the sacrifice of Jesus, his life laid down, finally atoned, finally at Adam's place of fellowship, finally restored, with all the experience of those 4,000, 6,000 units. We got that experience. We got the knowledge. We got the Word of God as a God, as a warning, as an admonition, as an exhortation. But how is it that still, how incredible that God's elect still seems lackadaisical, unwilling to serve God, just as Adam was unwilling to obey God when he sinned 6,000 years ago? Is there no change? Man has learned nothing. Even when God laid down his life, what have we learned? Are you surprised when Jesus Christ says, I will spew thee out of my mouth? Does it shock you? Does those seem like harsh words? I will spew thee out of my mouth. Perhaps. Think of the nature of what's going on. When Jesus Christ says those words, you think what the church is doing. Don't you? Mm-hmm. How incredible that it takes broken fellowship, wounding, and nakedness before repentance comes. Mm-hmm. Hear the message, this last message of Song of Solomon. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Verse 14. None of the angels of the church of Laodicea write these things. Right. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God.
Amen.
I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love,
amen,
I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. My sister, my spouse, old friend, old beloved, my love, my dove, my undefiled, open to me, come to me, eat, drink, yea, drink upon me.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. We've had a good time. We've had a tremendous meeting. I hope, I wish you would have been here for every meeting.
Amen.
The whole time.
It's
been a tremendous blessing. And we just rejoice. Now, we're going to dismiss here in a minute, in about 5, 6, 7 minutes, something like that. We'll be showing slides right on this wall. Some of our missionaries have some slides that want to show the work and the people there. Not everybody has to stay. If you want to leave, you just go ahead and leave now. And in a minute, though, we're going to turn off the lights, stop the talking in the fellowship. If you don't talk, talk outside in the cold. We're going to be listening to a missionary. Amen? So we're glad you're here. We rejoice with you. We see those of you regular ones around here next Wednesday night, the Lord willing. Maybe some of our missionaries will still be here by then. Others will be heading back. Some of them are leaving tonight. Some of them are leaving Tuesday. So if you want to say goodbye to them, well, now's the time to do so. If you have any offerings, we're going to close the books out tonight. If you have any offerings with missionaries, we might get them in, because some of them are leaving, going different directions, so we're going to close the books out. This is the last Sunday of the week. Of the month. Last Sunday of the week. Last Sunday of the week. First Sunday of the first week. Amen. First Sunday of the week.
And the last.
Okay, we'll get a good argument on that. Praise the Lord. Good night. The Lord bless you. We're going to set up tonight here in just 1 minute.